Lord, we confess there's no power like the mighty name of Jesus. There's no power like your name, Father. And as we open your word and explain how you reveal yourself to us, and today's just the beginning of several weeks of just seeing your encounter with your people and how they learned more about your name and learned more about your character and how they learned to trust you more and more. So God, help us today as we begin learning your names. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you, worship team. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis. Although I can tell you we're going to be in lots of places today and in the upcoming weeks. We finished our study in John last week. We were in John about a year and a half. And I don't expect anyone to remember. It's okay. I keep track of these things. In 2021, we were in Philippians, Colossians, and 1 John, the letters. So I typically rotate between the letters, the Gospels, and the Old Testament. So it's time that we're in the Old Testament for a little while. So we're going to look at the names of God, specifically found in the Old Testament. Why study the names of God? Well, when you meet somebody for the first time, typically what we do is say, hey, my name's Mike, what's your name? I mean, the first thing we learn about someone is their name. I have several names, by the way. You know, or titles, or, you know, like Michael. Please don't call me that. But I have to sign that for legal documents. Mike, pastor, you know, husband, dad, grandpa with a capital G, brother, other nicknames that we get once in a while reveal other things about us. I said in the 8 o'clock service that some people call me Slugger. Man, the 8 o'clock service just laughed. I couldn't even continue. They thought that was so funny. You all are much kinder than the 8 o'clock service. I'm going to tell them. I've never been called Slugger, by the way. The point is, when we learn nicknames about people, sometimes that tells us more about one another. In the Bible, people often had their names changed to signify a new reality in their life. Like Abram became Abraham, the father of a multitude. Sarai became Sarah, the mother of a prince. Jacob, which means deceiver, I'm so glad his name was changed. Jacob the deceiver became Israel, the father of a great nation. Peter was Simon, but he became the rock. Saul became Paul with a dramatic life change and purpose. And these are just a few examples of name changes and names having a very significant meaning in Scripture. Whereas the average person might have a dozen names, titles, or nicknames, God has over 200. At least I've seen one list with 200. There was another list of like 700 names, but many of them were just kind of slight derivatives of the other, and we are not going to preach 700 names of God, okay? I don't know how many we're going to do. I'm thinking 12 or 13. But the point is, there's riches in the name of God. And they were always learned in a historical setting, and God revealing something more about himself and God's people learning to trust him more. Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For, Lord, you have not forsaken those who seek you." So learning his name, his character, helped God's people trust him more. Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." It's the name of the Lord that we learn that's the safe place to go. It's our strong tower. When Moses was before the burning bush, and was given this command to go to Pharaoh and rescue God's people, he said this in Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" In other words, God, before I go and do this crazy thing, what's your name? So we're going to begin our new series with the first name revealed in the very first verse of the Bible. It's a Hebrew name. It's Elohim. You may or may not ever use that in casual conversation, but it is listed in your bulletin. Elohim is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to unpack it more as we move forward, but just to give a very basic definition, the ancient name for God contains the idea of God's creative power as well as his authority and sovereignty. So the name Elohim talks about his creativity, his authority, his sovereignty. So just entitled this Elohim, the powerful creator. And let's look at three things. And I chuckled to myself because there's probably an infinite number of things we could say if we had time. But today, let's look at three things about Elohim. Number one, Elohim reveals God as creator. Let's go to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. And before we read that, I just want to say you really can't serve and love and adore and worship God unless you understand who he is. Without knowing God, we can't fully worship him in all his glory. And the church needs to know God more and more, and our world is desperate to recover and reclaim who God is. So, how does God introduce himself? Well, in Genesis 1, the very first few verses, he introduces himself. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Well, we'll stop there. In the beginning, Elohim, God. Now, this Hebrew word for God, this Elohim, is the first name of God revealed in Scripture, and it occurs 2,500 times in the Old Testament. 32 times just in the first chapter. Nathan Stone writes that Elohim may be said to express the general idea of greatness and glory, and contains the idea of creativity and governing power and omnipotence and sovereignty. It is the Elohim who by his mighty power creates the vast universe, who says it and it's done, who speaks it and it's completed, who brings into being what was not, by whose word the worlds were framed so that things that are seen were not made of things that we see. So in just a few words, Genesis lets us know that God existed before creation. He's eternal. He was here before creation, spoke creation into existence. And he's eternal. And he created everything we see out of nothing. Ken Hempel writes, the universe is not infinitely old. You understand? The universe, the stuff we see, matter, is not infinitely old. Only God is infinite. Matter that comes to make up the universe is not eternal. It did not exist until God declared that it would exist. The teaching that God created everything out of nothing is a critical and fundamental premise of Scripture, has a profound impact on our worldview, how we see the world. It stands in sharp contrast to a humanistic evolutionary model in which matter is infinitely old and has godlike qualities, bringing life from non-life. So we believe God created the eternal, and that affects how we view the world and how we will handle the next crisis that comes our way. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So by faith we believe it all was created by God, and that what we see was created out of nothing. Genesis 1:26 and 27 says, then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So listen, I feel like I could spend 12 weeks just on this text, but because of time, we're not going to do that. But we see here that God made us, we don't want to miss it, in his image. He made us relational and responsible and gave us dominion over the planet that we might serve and magnify him. God created us male and female. You can only imagine how I could spend some time there. But what I want to say here is, although a lot of folks in our world today, and this has been true for a long time, they don't like the way they are. So they want to remake themselves in their own image. Listen, God created us in his image, male and female, for his honor and glory, for his purposes, and we don't want to remake ourselves. We want to find the image of God in us. The significance that's in us, the purpose that's in us. God made you on purpose. And there's glory, although it's a little fallen glory, till you come to Christ. There's glory in each of us. Every human being has dignity and glory because they're made in the image of God. And you can look in the mirror and there may be something about you that you want to change. But you also can look in the mirror and say, I'm made in God's image. The way God intended me to be. Now I need to find my purpose and magnify him. Also, we need to know that we're accountable and will be judged by Elohim, our maker. He is sovereign and does demand an accounting of our life. He gave you life. He demands an accounting of your life. Psalm 7:9. By the way, in your bulletin, it says Psalm 9:9. That's a mistake. And Jessica always gives me the bulletin and says, would you check it for mistakes? And then I say, it looks good, Jessica, and she prints it. I didn't catch that, okay? But I just want to tell you, I'm actually referring to Psalm 7:9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, O righteous Elohim. It is you who test the hearts and minds of men. It's our Creator that one day we will stand before and give an accounting of our life. Of course, fast forward to the New Testament, and our accounting is, what have we done with Jesus? Elohim reveals God as creator. Secondly, Elohim reveals God as majestic. Bible scholars have diverged on the significance that is in the word Elohim. So let me tell you what's a little challenging to try to understand. And we have just finite minds. But the word Elohim is always used in the singular. Pronouns are singular, adjectives, verbs around Elohim are always singular. But the word is plural. So theologians have tried to figure out what does that mean, that Elohim is plural. Well, by the way, El is the general name for God. And so you can even call a pagan god El, okay? And it's really interesting that if you look at all the pagan gods that have existed throughout time, they usually have one specific, in the people's minds, one specific power or attribute, or they help with the crops, or they help with this, or they help with that. And so actually over time, they have to have more than one god because this particular god can only do this. Whereas this particular god, little g by the way, can do that. Well, our God, according to this great name, talks about the majesty of God. And most theologians see the fact that God has all the divine attributes. You don't have to find another God. He is the only God with all the divine attributes. Ken Hempel writes, some Bible teachers suggest that the plural Elohim has an intensifying sense indicating God's majesty and the fullness of power. Thus, when Israel articulated this name, they were acknowledging that God contained within himself all the divine attributes. It was a solemn confession that Elohim alone is the one supreme and true God, and that he is personally knowable. Our God, the God of creation, is the one true God who contains within himself all of divinity. You need go in nowhere else. In fact, there's nowhere else to go. He contains all of the divine qualities. Other scholars emphasize, and I agree with both of them, but they see an early indication of his nature as Trinitarian. Not three gods, but there's something plural about the Godhead. Listen to just a few verses that hint at this majestic doctrine of the Trinity. Genesis 1:26. Then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image. Let us. There's a plurality there in the Godhead in creating man. Genesis 1:2 says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there in creation. We just studied John. John 1:3 says, speaking of the Word Jesus, all things were made through him, the Word, and without him was nothing or was not anything that was made. Jesus was there at creation. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. So, the Father was there, the Spirit was there, Jesus was there at creation. Genesis 11:7, when the Tower of Babel was about to happen, you remember that story? This is what it says. The Godhead speaks on what's about to happen. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Godhead, us, went down and confused language, and we had the Tower of Babel. And it's interesting, although the word is plural, it's always used with singular verbs, adjectives, and pronouns. So, Nathan Stone writes, it's significant that although plural in form, it's constantly accompanied by verbs and adjectives in the singular. In the very first verse of Genesis, the verb create is singular. And so throughout the chapter, and indeed through the Bible, in many places we find singular pronouns like, I am Elohim. I is singular. Elohim is plural. There is no Elohim beside me. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, God is speaking, see now that I, singular, am he, and there is no God, Elohim, beside me. So I am speaking, there's no God, no beside me, the plural God. Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah saw this incredible vision of heaven and worshiped and then received a commission. And the Godhead spoke from heaven. Isaiah writes, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Singular. And who will go for us? Plural. So, are you tracking with me? Is this too complicated? It shouldn't be. The point is, the name God is plural, but always referred like in the first person. So that's the beautiful picture of the mystery of the Trinity. Three in one. So when you refer to the Godhead, it's singular, but in that singularity, there's this three persons. Three in one. The first name of God is Majestic. It refers to him as having all the divine attributes and that he exists as one person, one God in three persons. This is the majesty of the Trinity. Elohim reveals God as creator, as majestic, and lastly, as powerful. God is the all-powerful, mighty God. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God, Elohim, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God. Sounds like a song, right, that we sing once in a while. But those songs that we sing are found in Scripture. In Deuteronomy describes Elohim as the great, mighty, awesome God. This is a comforting aspect of God's nature. By the way, we're always changing, right? For the good, for the bad, I don't know. Maybe we're all decaying, I don't know, just little by little. But we all are born with this certain potential, right? We always talk about this potential, and so we go for it, and we're growing, we're changing. We're getting tired, and we're growing, and we're changing, and we're getting tired. Potential. God is. By the way, we'll never be perfect this side of heaven, right? And then God makes us perfect. God is already perfect. There's no potential in God. There's no growth needed in God. God is everything now. So he can strengthen and empower his followers who are constantly changing, constantly growing tired and weary. Listen to the prophet Isaiah describe this attribute of God. Isaiah 40, verse 28 and 29. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Elohim, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. We're always fainting, always getting weak. Of course, he doesn't even mention old men because old men get tired every day. That's a given. Even youth get tired. But they that wait on the Lord, they can renew their strength. From the one who never gets tired, the one who never tires, the one who's there to strengthen us. Our Elohim, the Creator God, is everlasting. He existed before creation, will be here when creation is recreated. He's the one who spoke creation into existence with a word, who strengthens us with power. And what is amazing, he invites us through Jesus into his very throne room. I mean, we are invited to this awesome, eternal, creative, sovereign of the universe into his royal throne through Jesus. And we can go there to find mercy in time of need. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, Elohim. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So he will hold you. He will strengthen you. Now enter into the throne room. I was thinking about Job. It's hard to say you love Job, but I do kind of love Job. It's a sad story, but it's a story that kind of frames tragedy in light of the greatness of God. So, Job does really well for a long time, if you read the book. Then he has these well-intentioned friends who are so messed up, they're messing up Job, to be honest with you. And at one point, Job does question God. And so, Job reminds God in Job 38, or asks him this question, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the world?" And by the way, the rest of that chapter, the next three chapters, God goes on to just remind him pretty powerfully that he's God and Job's part of the creation. "Where were you when I put the goats on the mountain?" He goes on and on and on. "Where were you when I put Leviathan in the sea?" Are you able to hook Leviathan? God can. He just goes on and on about the creation. Well, finally, Job gets it. And he repents in chapter 42. And he says this, "I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God, I know you're the creator. And I know you can do all things because of that. And nothing you want to do can be thwarted." Wow. He goes on to repent beyond that. "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job was reminded about the powerful, majestic, creative God he served. Ken Hempel writes, "The understanding that God is Elohim, the creator and sustainer of all, gives us the confidence to face life's difficulties. Because God is real, and he's got this timeline, whether we think he does or not. And we're here to serve his purposes. And it's going to be all right in the end, even if it's cruddy right now." Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, it is you who've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing's too hard for you." So, come to the throne room. And Spangler writes, "Let the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever steady your world today." The God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, let him steady your world. Whatever challenge or change confronts you, let it drive you towards the God who never changes, a God so stable and strong you can lean on him forever. So Elohim reveals God as creator, as majestic, as powerful. So how do you respond to this name of God? How you view God will shape your world view, how you see the world, and will affect how you handle the next tragedy in your life. Yes, the next good day too. But when you see the next tragedy in your life and who's got the world in his hands and the timeline in his hands and he's all-powerful, that doesn't mean he's going to bail us out of every situation. It just means he's going to be with us in every situation. Our God is Elohim, powerful creator who's majestic in all his divine attributes. You dare not go anywhere else but to the God who created the universe, who has all the divine attributes. And you have direct access to this personal creator of the universe. And you're invited by him through Jesus to pray to him each and every day. Psalms 102 says this, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But God, you are the same, and your years have no end. So Ann Spangler writes this prayer. See if you might be able to say amen, or put this prayer in your own words. Elohim, mighty one, you made everything out of nothing, imposed order on chaos, gave birth to beauty and called it good. Help me to know you as the one true God who created everything and everyone, the one who has placed me on the earth for a purpose to magnify your name. God made me, he made you, the creator of the universe, in his image, for his purpose, to magnify him. And he's majestic in all he offers, and he's powerful to strengthen you each and every day. Will you come into the throne room of Elohim? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for this first name that we've learned. And we know there's so much more we're going to learn as we continue each and every week. And there's more we could learn about this name if we had time. But we're just reminded that you created everything out of nothing. That there's design and purpose and love as you created each of us in your image. We're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. Not for us to discover our purpose, but for us to do your will, your purpose, for your glory, and to think about how there's so many folks who chase after little gods because they get one little thing here and one little thing there. So they have to build a whole pantheon of gods. And to think how the one God we serve, Father, you, has all the divine attributes. You are three in one. And we worship you. And we're grateful that you have the power to strengthen us each and every day when we get tired and weak. So we thank you for your son, Jesus, who made access into your majestic, powerful throne. And if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus, who's never embraced the cross of Jesus, they can't really have access to you without Jesus. So we pray that they would come to embrace the cross and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to follow Him. So, Lord, help us now as we sing this last song and respond. Think about the great name of yours, Elohim. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.